This morning's scripture lesson may be found in your pew Bible on page 204 and 205. And this morning we will be reading the letter of Paul to the community of the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And then I'll be skipping over to chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. Hear now these words. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world, but about which we are speaking, to angels. But someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, and bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer for their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.' And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here I am, and the children whom has God given me. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that He did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore He had to become like His brothers and sisters in every respect, so that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of His people. Because He Himself was tested by what He suffered, He is able to help those who are being tested. This is the word of God written for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Thank you, William, for the scripture reading. If you look back on this week, you probably agree with me that this has been a week of deep sorrow and deep thoughts. A week ago, last Saturday, I talked and prayed with Helen Huddleston in the hospital. And then on Monday of this week, she passed away. We celebrated her life and said goodbye. We celebrate her through these flowers, but we said goodbye yesterday. Helen had recently, just this past July, turned 90 years old. How I would have loved to have seen what she saw in her life, to know what she must have known, and to know her better than I did. Tomorrow, I turn 48 years old. Facing the prospect of another birthday always gets me thinking and pondering life's meaning. Throughout this week of thinking and planning a funeral, I've been wrestling with this scripture passage from Hebrews that William just read. So this morning, I'd like to share with you some rambling thoughts and perhaps a few insights. If you look at that Hebrews reading overall, you find a general recitation of salvation history. Salvation history is the theological term that means the history of God's dealings with human beings, how we have been saved. In a nutshell, it goes like this. God created everything there is in the cosmos through the Son, Jesus Christ, infused with the Holy Spirit. The Trinity had an original design for all of creation. God created us, human beings, as an expression of God's love, a way to share the wonders of creation. And God created boundaries then for Adam and Eve. He gave them rules. But they succumbed to human pride. They didn't follow God's direction and began an ongoing lifestyle of human sin. The entire remainder of the Bible, from the end of Genesis all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, is the story of how God has been working through time to try to bring creation back to God's original design, to turn people around to be more like the image of God that they were when God created them. Fairly soon after creation, God figured that this had been a huge mistake, this human experiment. God appointed Noah to build an ark, and he gathered all those creatures onto that boat, and then God wiped out all of humanity in one giant flood. The Lord started over, pretty much from scratch. Time went on, and these new generations really didn't get it either. God spoke to some people directly, people like Moses and Abraham. Repent, God said. That didn't work out. God spoke to the people through prophets like Isaiah and John the Baptist. Repent, the prophets said. That didn't work out. God spoke to the people through kings because the people had complained for so long about wanting a king. Repent, the king said. That didn't work out. So finally, God spoke directly to the people, as God had done through Moses and Abraham, but this time, God decided to do the job himself. This part of the story is the New Testament, the new covenant that God made with God's people, the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ for all people. God humbled God's self and came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. In order to live our simple human life, God became one of us. God became human in order that Jesus would die for our sins and free us forevermore from the power of sin and death. And in that act, Jesus conquered death, and he therefore conquered fear. Jesus then returned to be with the Father, and God sent us the Holy Spirit in order to keep us strong and to remind us of this salvation history. And now, God is waiting and watching and praying that maybe this time things will work out. The human race will repent of our sins and we will return to God's original design for creation. And that, my friends, is the Reader's Digest version of salvation history. It is, for all intents and purposes, the family history of the Christian people, because the Bible is our family history. Birthdays always get me thinking about my own family history. Up on the top shelf of my bedroom closet, inside an old briefcase that belonged to my dad, lays our family Bible wrapped in paper. And inside the front cover of that old Morris family Bible is written in scratchy ink the family tree of my ancestors that goes back countless generations to the very first William Morrises who came from Wales centuries ago. I wonder if perhaps you have a family Bible like that at your house somewhere. And I also wonder if when you consider any Bible at all, you might make the connection between your family tree as the history of your immediate family and the Holy Bible as the family tree, the history of your larger family, the people of God and the people who call themselves Christians. Because salvation history is your history. I want you to think about what it was like when you were a little person. It may not be so long ago. When you were a little person just learning to talk and learning to listen. Because when we're born into a human family, we must learn family stories. As time goes on, we begin to understand our place in the many generations that have preceded us. We discover who we are. We find out our own identities. And we see the world as we do because of who we are. Well, I believe that one undergoes this same kind of journey when one is baptized into the family of the children of God. When we become Christians, baptized at birth or as an adult, when we recommit our lives to Christ in confirmation, when we truly become Christians, we are born again into God's family. And we must learn the family stories by reading and studying the Bible. As time goes on, we begin to understand our place in the generations of Christians who have preceded us. And we begin to discover our identities as children of God, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, and as United Methodists. Even those of us who have been Christians our whole lives must work to understand our collective history as children of God. We must understand our place in the generations of saints. We must find our identities, and we must understand our world view so that we can seek to understand others' view of the world as well. God became one of us, one of our family. Jesus lived our life. He walked among us. He knows our joys and our sorrows. Jesus felt our pain, and He died our death. As Christians, we are therefore called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to become like Him as much as is humanly possible. How can we emulate Jesus Christ by trying to walk in someone else's path? Those of us who have donated money and those of us who will walk in this afternoon's crop walk are trying in some small way to walk for someone else, as Jesus did. But on a larger scale, perhaps we also need to learn to walk with someone else, to really understand what that other person is experiencing, to share the pain, the joy, the sorrow, the suffering, the worldview. Perhaps this is the toughest challenge of all for Christians, to attempt to understand how another person sees the world, how they understand their place in the world, as Jesus fully understood our place in the world. God has unconditional love for all people. It is simply our calling to accept that grace and to respond accordingly. The Bible is our collective family history, and we are all of us children of God. We are to share the good news and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are a people sent out to walk the paths that Jesus walked, the paths of sacrifice and service and love. May you always walk in beauty and grace. Amen.